Well, good evening to each one of you, whether you're here or whether you're joining us remotely, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We pray that you'd help us to understand it. We thank you for this song of Zion. We pray that we might catch that it's a joyful song, and it's a song of joy in the Lord, in you. And it's a triumphant song, and that it's a song that's intended for all of your children to join in to it. We pray that we might catch that it's a song of a city surrounded by foes, and yet one destined to triumph in the end. And so though we may be surrounded by foes, by our enemy Satan, by a world characterized by unbelief, we pray that this song might be like a beam of light for us, and also a song of joy to us, and joy in your triumph and in your choosing of us and your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Where were you born? Where were you born? I'm looking out at you all. What is your place of birth? And for me, it's Portland. And Portland is my hometown, and it's also my place of birth. I was born in Emmanuel Hospital. I've lived in Portland all my life. I've seen the city change quite a bit from what it was when I was a kid. Not always for the better. I think I've always sort of traveled, even as a kid, on the east-west access, always over access over the Willamette River, and it was always to see my grandparents as I was going over that bridge. So the Markham Bridge is, and the scene to the west, the river, the waterfront, the Marriott Hotel, the Hawthorne Bridge, the Burnside Bridge, the White Stag sign, the whole thing is sort of emblazoned on my memory. I could see that even in my dreams. It's very familiar to me, and still is. I do have a love for Portland, despite its flaws. I do feel some sort of connection to the city, although much of it is a stranger to me, I know, but I have to say I do feel a connection to the city. And I like to think, I do think, that we have a ministry in the city, a very important function in the city. We are a lampstand here at Trinity to let our light shine before men. And so the Lord doesn't need us, for sure. The Lord doesn't need us to minister to Portland, but I'm thankful that he's using us. And I'm glad to be born in Portland. It's a good place to be born. It's as good as any other, even better. And for me, it is home. Tonight, we're singing a song celebrating a different city, Jerusalem. And the name that's, one of the names that's used for Jerusalem in Scripture is Zion. Zion means Jerusalem. It doesn't mean heaven. It may make you think of heaven or teach you something about heaven, but it doesn't mean heaven. It means the city of Jerusalem. It's on a map. It's like Portland. In fact, I think it's probably even a little smaller of a city than Portland. Now it's not a large city. Portland isn't that great of a city compared to some of the great cities of the world. But this is a song that we're going to read that's celebrating that city by looking forward to a time when it will be regarded as a great thing, even as a kind of boast to say, I was born in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is my home town. And people say, oh, really? Wow. Well, Jerusalem's the greatest city in the world at that time. I think that will be the response. And I'm speaking of the time after Christ comes to reign as king, and Jerusalem will be his capital from which Christ reigns as king over this world for 1,000 years. And that's what Scripture speaks about, a time of unprecedented blessing on this earth where Christ comes to receive his inheritance. It all belongs to him. It belongs to him now, but it can't be seen that it belongs to him now. And so he's going to return as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it's going to be very obvious at a glance in the world that the world belongs to him, and he is the one destined to inherit the world and to rule over it as king. So it will be said at that time, well, that's the greatest city in the world. That's the best place to be born. It's the city of the king, of Christ himself. It's his favorite city. It's the city that he chose to be the world's capital. So, who was born in Jerusalem? Was I born in Jerusalem? Is that what I'm supposed to get out of this song? Were you born in Jerusalem? Well, I told you I was born in Portland, not in Jerusalem. And the point of this psalm is not for the Lord to take your birth certificate and erase the place where you were born and write Zion instead for that. I'm not really offended by that thought. In fact, I think in our hymnal, that's sort of the thought of it. I don't like to disagree with our hymnal. We just sang a wonderful hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, which takes that as the idea that a Christian is born in Zion. And that's kind of the idea, and I hate to disagree with that. I don't like to disagree with the hymnal because I always think they know something that I don't know. But I don't think that's the point of the psalm. I'm a Christian, but I'm not born in Zion, and I don't think that's the point of the psalm. But what's said here in this psalm certainly applies to me and concerns me. I'm reading it wrong if I read it in such a way that it doesn't concern me and apply to me. And ought to encourage me, and I ought to join in and celebrate it, not by that route of saying Zion's my birthplace instead of Portland, but by a different route. And I hope to show you that and make sense of it as we go. Well, I usually read the psalm first, and that's what I meant to do, but I forgot today. So let me read this psalm, and maybe what I've said will make a little bit better sense to you. And we'll look at the outline and then start going through. So Psalm 87, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he registers the people. This one was born there, Selah. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. So I'm going to divide this really short psalm up into three parts to help us look through it. First, the Lord's love for Jerusalem. That's verse 1-3. And you'll see at the end of verse 3, Selah. And then another Selah at the end of verse 6. And those are going to divide my three parts. Those often don't correspond to my outlines, and I never let that bother me, but this one does, and so I'll point that out. So the first is the Lord's love for Jerusalem, verse 1-3. And then the second part is a future worldwide census, and it's like we're going to hear the sound of that in song. That's in verse 4-6. And then third is the musician's joy in Jerusalem, and that's in verse 7. But before we get that, it's a psalm of the sons of Korah. We've had a number of songs of Korah in book 3 of the Psalms, Psalm 84, Psalm 85, and then we had a Psalm of David, and now we have another song of the sons of Korah. We'll have one more song of the sons of Korah. Korah was an ancestor of this family who was involved in a rebellion that you'll read against Moses that you can read about in the Pentateuch, and God killed him. But his son survived. In fact, it makes a special point in the Pentateuch that the sons of Korah survived. Korah was from the tribe of Levi, of the family of Kohath, which had special responsibilities for the tabernacle and later for the temple. And there's some scattered references to Korah's family in 1st and in 2nd Chronicles. And that's one of the differences, by the way, as you're reading through, between 1st and 2nd Chronicles and Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings. There's a number of differences. One is 1st and 2nd Chronicles focuses on Judah, just the southern kingdom, not the northern kingdom at all, except where it comes and is part of the story of the southern kingdom. And related to that, 1st and 2nd Chronicles has a special focus on the temple. And so 1st and 2nd Chronicles says a whole lot, even more so than the Kings, about the temple. And it says about the family of Korah in this scattered reference that they were temple singers. That makes sense. That's why there's psalms written by them. That's in 2 Chronicles 20:19. It says they were gatekeepers. That's 1 Chronicles 9:19, 26:1, and 26:19. So they had responsibilities in the gates. And the gates are actually mentioned in this psalm. So I can't help but think of that as sort of like guard duty, And the temple was and is, the Temple Mount today is a fortress. And so they had some responsibilities as far as that. And there's even one reference, 1 Chronicles 9:31, to one person from the sons of Korah being a baker. Remember the table of showbread, the bread that was put out there? And I think bread was involved in a number of the different sacrifices that were taking place. And so this family had responsibilities in the temple of a number of different kinds, and especially involved in singing and songs, of which this is one. When was this psalm written? And I never like to say too much about that in the Psalms. It's something I don't enjoy speculating about. The psalmists were prophets. Sometimes they're called that. They were seers. And so they had, I think, sometimes special insight to know in advance things that were coming. So you can't always tell from reading the psalm what the date is. And even when they're not acting in that way, I think they were students of Scripture and so had ordinary insight from reading Scripture into where the history of Israel was going. And so they could anticipate it in advance, even if not prophetically revealed by the Lord, but just by being a student of the Bible and knowing what would come in advance. So what time was this written? I think any time that the temple was standing. So any time after David's death and the life of Solomon all the way up to the end of the Babylonian exile. There might be a hint, though, in that in verse 4, Babylon is mentioned. Babylon is mentioned, and so it might be after the time of Hezekiah. Remember the envoys from Babylon came. It seemed like a faraway place, seemed like a place that wouldn't have a big role in Israel's history. And so Hezekiah, after this great deliverance, he showed them all of his treasures, and the Lord told Hezekiah one day those treasures are going to get carried away into Babylon. And so that's when Babylon's role was sort of revealed. And so it may be later when this psalm was written. Okay, well, let's start our outline. And the first section, verse 1 to 3, is the Lord's love for Jerusalem. This psalm has an abrupt start. It just starts in, and it's a very short, terse, kind of exuberant little psalm. So that's good that it starts in that way. Verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. Whose foundation is in the holy mountains? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling place of Jacob. And so verse 2 indicates it's the Lord's foundation that is in the holy mountain. What that means, the Lord's foundation, means this is the place where he's established his special city. He's put his special city up in the hills, in the holy mountains, not holy like there's some special vibe about these mountains, but chosen, consecrated. This is the mountains that the Lord chose to lay the foundations for his special city. And Jerusalem is in the mountains. It's 3,000 feet high, and so it sits on top of the main ridge that divides Israel, the nation of Israel, which is not a huge nation. It divides it north and south. And Jerusalem is on hills, plural. It's one main hill where the Temple Mount sits, but there's some sort of little hillocks, I guess, or little hills next to it separated by small valleys, and the town sort of spreads over those. So the Lord's foundation, the place where he's founded his city, is in the holy, the consecrated, the chosen, selected apart from, the separated mountains. And then it says the Lord loves the gates of Zion. The Lord loves the gates. What does he love about the gates? Well, this is a figure of speech, uses the part for the whole. And so it's called metonymy, or synecdoche. Don't ask me the difference between those. Those are words you learn in seminary. It means a figure of speech in which you name the part and you mean the whole. So the idea is, if the Lord loves the gates of Zion, then obviously he must love the whole city of Zion. And so that it's sort of a poetic way of putting it. It's a good way of putting it because the gate is the place where the community would commonly gather together. And so if you read the book of Ruth, that's very clear that when they want to do something officially, almost like as a court is really what it is, the men of the city, the elders of the city, meet in the gate the Proverbs 31 woman, because of her, her husband is praised in the gates of the city as he comes, and he's married well. He has this wife, and so he's praised in the gates for the people of the city, and her works praise her in the gates of the city. That's how the description of the Proverbs 31 woman ends. So the Lord loves the gates of Zion. And what exactly does that mean, that he loves the gates of Zion? It means basically that he chose the gates of Zion. He chose Zion as his city. And that's what it says. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, which he loves too. And chose too, in a way, the Lord beautified those cities. He caused them to succeed. He will cause them to succeed in the future. There's other promises in Scripture, not as many as ones about Jerusalem, but about other cities of Jerusalem, that the Lord will cause them to succeed in the end. But there's a special sense in which he chose Jerusalem, and he didn't choose those other cities of Judah. So the Lord loves the gates of Zion, Jerusalem, more than any of the other dwelling places of Jacob, of Israel. As you read through the Pentateuch, which Moses wrote, you'll come to a number of places where he gives them instructions, usually instructions about the sacrifices when they come into the land. He says, you're going to offer sacrifice only in the place where I will choose to put my name. And you come to the end of the Pentateuch, and he's never said what that place is going to be. As you finish the Pentateuch and might guess what place that would be, there'd be many other cities that would have a greater claim, would be larger cities, or maybe would have a more important role in the life of the patriarchs, like Shechem, where Mount Gerizim is, or Hebron, Bethel, even Gilgal, where they come in and renew the covenant. Those are at least named in the Pentateuch. Jerusalem isn't even named in the Pentateuch, except for Mount Moriah, where Isaac was offered on top of Mount Moriah. That's the same place as Jerusalem. And then that strange king, Melchizedek, he's the king of Salem, and that's the same as Jerusalem. But you certainly wouldn't guess Jerusalem would be the place. You might say, why not even Shiloh? And the tabernacle was there for many years. Israel was in the land of Israel for many years, for centuries, actually longer than we've been a country in this land, before God showed them that the place was going to be Jerusalem. That's the place where he's going to put his name, his sanctuary, the place where you're to offer. It's to the final place. It moved around a little bit. It was in Shiloh for a long time. But the Lord revealed the place where I've chosen to put my name permanently, and the place where you're to build my temple is Jerusalem. And he revealed that when he also revealed which family the Messiah would come from, and the king of Israel, David's family. And so it was at the same time that the Lord chose both and showed that he had chosen those together. So Jerusalem was chosen. The Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, not because of the worth of the place, but because of the free choice of God. There was nothing about Jerusalem that might make you think that that would be the one, but it's simply his choice, and that's what's sort of being celebrated about Jerusalem. It might seem an unlikely place compared to some of the other greater, more prominent, or a greater history dwelling places of Jacob, but the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all of the other dwelling places of Jacob. Even today, there's a big hubbub, I'm sure you've noticed, about our embassy being moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And Tel Aviv is a much greater city than Jerusalem today. Tel Aviv looks like a big modern city. It's Joppa in the Bible. It's close to Caesarea, which is where the Romans set up their capital in that area too, on the coast. But the Israelis, they disagree among themselves about a number of things, including even where the borders of Israel should be. But they all understand, no, it's Jerusalem. That's our capital. That's our capital city. And America has recognized that as well by moving the embassy to Jerusalem amidst great controversy about that. But it's moving from a great city, Tel Aviv, to kind of a small city. I said, I think Jerusalem is smaller than Portland, and Portland is not a great city of the world, and I think Jerusalem is even smaller. It's just kind of a poor town. It's not a great financial capital of the world or anything like that. So Jerusalem is a poor city. It, of course, was great in the days of Solomon, but all things considered, Jerusalem is not a great city, and yet it's the place that the Lord has chosen, even among the other places of Israel, of the dwelling places of Jacob. Verse 3 continues along this about the Lord's love for Jerusalem. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And so is Jerusalem, the city, is addressed, and it's saying, glorious things are spoken of you. What things would those be? They're spoken of the city of God. Well, of the things that have happened in the city, the great exploits of David, all of them. Not all of them, but after he was enthroned in his capital of Jerusalem, all took place in this city, including David's prayer to build a temple for the Lord, that the Lord honored and promised David a great house that ultimately pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple was built there. Solomon built that temple. Hezekiah's great deliverance took place there when Jerusalem was basically the last place left in the whole area that the Assyrians had not conquered. They were just expecting another one to fall, another domino to fall fairly easily, another walled city, and the angel of the Lord went out and slew 185,000 men in one night and delivered Jerusalem, the one city of Jerusalem, and that has to be a high point in Jerusalem's history for sure. What other glorious things are spoken of the city of God? Well, that's where the Lord was crucified. In Jerusalem. That's where he's risen from the dead. That happened in the place of Jerusalem. The Lord said it could be in no other place but in Jerusalem, as he set his face to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised again. So all of those things have happened in Jerusalem. But I think as far as what makes cities to be great, none of those things even compared to what will happen in the future. And that is a great battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. That's actually where it says the armies are going to stage up there in the north, in the Jezreel Valley in Megiddo. But the battle is actually going to be for Jerusalem. Of course, the battle is going to rage around Jerusalem. That's the way it is described. It could be in no other place. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15, we won't turn there. But it talks about at that future time, the Lord is going to bring about a great deliverance for Israel so that people won't talk about the Exodus anymore. And you can imagine how great that was, the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. But the Lord is going to accomplish an even greater deliverance for Israel that's going to center around Jerusalem. And that will be certainly, as far as what makes a city great, the crowning thing, the glorious thing that are spoken of you, O city of God. So the Lord loves Jerusalem. He said his love, he's chosen a city for himself, and that city is Jerusalem. So that's the first part, the Lord's love for Jerusalem. The second part of this psalm is as if from a future worldwide census, and a great census. And what's said here in verses 4-6 is not really new. Speaking of the Lord's choice of this city and the greatness of this city, in the future because of the Lord's choice. But in verse 4-6, it sort of amplifies it more dramatically. Verse 1-3 is pretty straightforward, just saying pretty much what it means. But verse 4-6 is amplified more dramatically and also more enigmatically. We're going to have a harder time explaining exactly what he means in verse 4-6. But he starts out by saying this, verse 4, I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. He mentions other nations. He mentions other nations. Rahab is it's Egypt. It's a name. It's a number of places in the Bible. Rahab is spoken of as Egypt. Rahab means proud one. It's a name that speaks of pride. And so it's a fitting name spiritually, but it's speaking of the nation of Egypt. And so the first foreign nations that are mentioned are Israel's two classic foes, kind of the first and last foe of Israel, Egypt and Babylon, these two great nations. And then nearer neighbors, Philistia and Tyre to the north of Israel, a city. It shows up in prophecy a number of times, a city known for its commerce. These were the Phoenicians. A city that's often been compared, the way it's spoken of in prophecy, like the United States. It's great financial, commercial power. It has a number of parallels. And then Cush. And Cush is, my translators think of it as Ethiopia, but it's and that's probably right. But it means basically the furthest south that someone from Israel would think of. The nation that's there, which is Cush or Ethiopia. But the Lord is speaking here, and he mentions all these foreign nations as those who know him, as those who know him, as those who know me. He says, he mentions all these nations, Israel's former foes, nations that have triumphed over Israel and oppressed Israel, and they're ones that now know the Lord, these nations. And this is spoken of in prophecy this time, the time when Christ is reigning on the earth and all the nations are coming before him as nations, even bowing before their king, receiving their king. And let me show you just a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that prophesy of this. Isaiah chapter 2, this will be familiar to you. It's also in Micah 4. Micah prophesied at the same time as Isaiah, but I'll read it from Isaiah chapter 2. Now it shall come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between nations. He will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. It's when the Prince of Peace comes and rules, and I understand that prophecy to be literal. The nations war now, they always have, but when Christ is reigning from Jerusalem, they won't. They'll, if they have a dispute, they'll come and settle it with the king instead of fighting a war over it in that way. Isaiah, same book, 19 and verse 23 speaks of this time. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel is my inheritance. And so these nations, in this great census that we're singing about here in Psalm 87, they're nations that know the Lord. They're believers. They're full of believing people. At this time, they're nations that know me. So what is the thought of this? Verse 4, I will mention Rahab Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. And there's sort of just this kind of fragment there. This one was born there. Born where? What is he speaking of? And some have said that these nations are born in Jerusalem. That's the there here. They're born spiritually in Jerusalem, and so they become born again in Zion. These nations are regarded as born in Jerusalem. These nations that now know the Lord, they're sort of like honorary citizens of Jerusalem, and that's what's being spoken of. I think that's kind of what our hymn traced out about this as well. I don't think that's the case. I think the there refers to these nations. They actually were born in these places, these people, and that's the way the Lord counts them. This one was born there, meaning this one was born in Egypt. This one was born in Babylon. This one was born in Philistia, Tyre, or Portland, or wherever it is that these nations are born in that time. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. So there's some that are born in other nations. They're counted in this. It sounds a lot like a census. But of Zion, it said this one and that one. were born in Hur, in Zion. And there's a sense in which what's said here is greater than what's said about those who were born in all these other different places. In a couple of different ways, it's said in verse 4 about these other nations and those worshiping in their midst. This one was born there. But of Zion, it said this one and that one. And so it seems like there's more that are born in Zion than in these other places. And the Most High himself will establish her, will establish Zion, their city, their birthplace, establish them higher than these other places. One thing that's prophesied, and I will turn here, is something you might miss when you go through the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. One thing that is promised to Jerusalem is a great population boom in the future. When the Lord restores the fortunes of Israel and turns again to Israel and to Jerusalem in the future. Ezekiel 36 and verse 37, it says this: "Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord." And this is speaking of a time when the Lord is going to vindicate Israel, fight on her behalf, have a spiritual awakening of Israel, have the desolate land blossom and become like the Garden of Eden. And then he's going to have their men. He's going to increase people within Jerusalem. And so there's going to be many born in Jerusalem, literally, at this time. And I think that's perhaps why it's said, but of Zion, it will be said this one and that one. There's a whole group that are born in her, a great crowd, like a flock of sheep on a feast day in Jerusalem. Then it's also said of their birthplace, it's not said of the others, and the Most High himself will establish her, the city that they were born in, will cause her to stand. And I think this is an audacious boast for little Zion at whatever time it was when the sons of Korah wrote this, that there'd be a great census with these great powers of the world: Egypt, Babylon, Tyre, Philistia, Ethiopia. But of Zion, it said, this one's born in her, and the Lord himself has caused Zion, their birthplace, to stand. You might remember just seeing a picture of clocks all in a row, a place listed underneath them. And they're in different time zones, so New York, London, Tokyo, and I think this probably isn't done as much as it used to be, but if somebody decorated that way, their office is, well, this person must be important. They need to know, you know, when the banks are closing in all of these different places of the world. I've seen clocks with those cities mentioned. I've seen clocks with Paris, Hong Kong, Sydney, Moscow, Beijing, never Jerusalem, never New York, London, Tokyo, and Jerusalem mentioned there. And so this is sort of celebrating in this simple way that Zion is going to be established over all of the cities and places of the earth. And so God has chosen a lowly city, a beleaguered city throughout history, for sure. It's been conquered many times by nations to represent him. Here's where I'm going to put my name. Here's where I'm going to show what I'm like, by choosing this city and letting the history that I've chosen for this city unfold and then exalting it in the end. He's chosen a lowly city to represent him. He's chosen a man on a cross to be his way to save. And I don't mean any man on a cross. I mean his son. His only begotten son that's with him from all eternity, and he caused him to be a man and chose him on the cross as the way in which he would save and also the way in which he would show what he is like, the lowliest, the last place that man would look. And he's chosen you, and you can know for sure that he's chosen you by trusting in Christ in this way. But the trajectory of the city of Jerusalem that he's tracing out and kind of celebrating in kind of a way that is even a little bit elusive parallels that same way of the Lord by which ultimately we are saved. So verse 6, it says, the Lord will count when he registers the people. This one was born there. And I think there it refers to Jerusalem. And so now you get who's counting, who's doing all of this counting and making people say or recording where they're from. It's the Lord himself is counting when he registers up, when he puts it in a book, all the peoples of the earth. This one was born there. And I think he's referring there to Jerusalem. So to review, because it just verses 4 to 6, just to tell you how I interpret this, because it is a little bit confusing and a little bit enigmatic. I think in verse 4, where it says this one was born there, it's referring to those foreign countries as the Lord's recording their birthplaces as they come and worship him. And then in verse 5, this one and that one were born in her, that's Zion. And then I think in verse 6, the Lord counts when he registers the people. This one was born there again in Zion. So the Lord is has many worshipers that will come and worship him. I think even Pentecost itself was not the fulfillment of that, but was a signpost pointing to that. Those were all Jewish people at that time on the day of Pentecost, and they were all there on the feast day coming to Jerusalem because they were Jews. But they heard the apostles speaking the gospel in all those languages, actually of the same countries, because they're the neighboring countries that are mentioned here. And it speaks of, it points to what's going to happen in the end, and that is the Lord is going to have Gentile worshipers from all of those nations coming to him. He'll count them. That's often what a king does, and will make a special note, I guess you could say, of those who are truly born in Jerusalem, who are Jewish people or from his chosen people. And I think the point here is not that they're saved and nobody else is. Everybody's saved here in this census. But those born in Jerusalem are given a special role, given a special role in his rule. That's talked about in the Old Testament, that the Jewish people would have a special role in his rule. And it's not forgotten in the New Testament. It's actually spoken of in the New Testament as well. And so I think it speaks of their special role, although that's not the point. That's not the point of the psalm. The point is just that that's a way of exalting the city, that this will be something of special note, something to be proud of, something that will designate someone for a special position, that they are born in Jerusalem. And so it's perhaps a roundabout way of exalting the future triumph of the Lord's chosen city, is that Jerusalem will have a special place in this future worldwide census. So the first section, the Lord's love for Jerusalem. The second, the future worldwide census in which Jerusalem is prominent, in which Jerusalem is most prominent, in which being born in Jerusalem is counted as a boast. And then the third section, the last verse of the psalm, it's the musician's joy in Jerusalem. Verse 7. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flute shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. And the you there is Jerusalem. It's the city. In Hebrew, that you is feminine, just like city. In fact, you can see that in verse 5. This one and that one were born in her. Zion, the Most High will establish her. And so the you here is definitely speaking of that same city. It matches in the gender. You can't see that in English, but it's certainly, they're singing about the city of Jerusalem. They're addressing the city of Jerusalem. They're saying, all my joys are in you. And so it speaks of those who sing, like this psalm, and those who play the flutes, or the word may mean also, it could mean to dance, those dancing, as in a joyful procession, or fluting, one of those. But I think the point you get, it's the point is celebration. And so it captures the mood of this. Those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs are in you. And there's another what exactly is meant by that? It's another enigmatic part of this psalm. All my springs are in Jerusalem. Perhaps they're saying sort of metaphorically, all of my being is from Jerusalem. Doesn't say who's part of this celebratory throng, but they're speaking this of Jerusalem. Perhaps they're saying all my salvation is from you, the city of Jerusalem. That's where it was accomplished. That's where the Lord died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And so they're honoring the city in that way. Springs speaks of water, speaks of a water source. And so whatever they're speaking and celebrating Jerusalem, they're putting it in the picture, at least, of water. And Jerusalem has a spring underneath the hill on which it's on. It's the Gihon Spring. The Pool of Siloam is connected by a short tunnel or an aqueduct to that spring. And to get to that spring now, you have to dig down to it. And those who've lived there over the centuries have done that, dug down to the spring to get water. In ancient times, even the time that this psalm was written, it's thought that the water table was much higher. And so that actually Jerusalem would have water all the time cascading down from its slopes, from its side, sort of gushing from it, which would have been a really beautiful sight. Psalm 48:2 says, "Beautiful on the sides of the north is the city of Jerusalem." And so that may have been what it looked like in ancient times. That water table has been depleted. Underground water is not a renewable resource. You might think that it is, but it's not. Once it's gone, it's gone. And so the water table is lower. Jerusalem isn't like that anymore. But in the future time, it speaks of a spring in Jerusalem being revived and shooting up. Actually, from the Temple Mount, it's spoken of in Joel chapter 3, verse 18. Ezekiel has a vision of the future days of the temple where he actually walks in that stream as it flows down on the east side down into the Dead Sea. And so they speak of their joy in the city that God has chosen, and they speak of it in terms of this spring or in terms of water. In this way, in speaking of the joy that they have in the city. Well, what's the point? What's the point of this psalm? The point is for us to join into the joy of this psalm. It's the joy of the Lord. Why is it joyful? Why is it joyful? Why should it matter to us that God has chosen a city in this world? In a sense, you say, well, who cares that God has chosen a city? What does that have to do with my life, with the difficulties that I find myself in now? Well, it's not, I don't think, that we spiritually should think of ourselves as having a change of birth and being born in Zion in order to have a stake in it. I think you can keep your place of birth. That's the place that God chose for you to be born. He counts it as is without changing it. I think he honors it, even if it's in Babylon or in Tyre or in Portland. There's no shame in that. But God has filled scriptures, certainly, and even the world, to some extent, with reminders of what he's chosen, even of things that he's chosen, like cities in this world, as signposts to point to him and to his ways. And the point is, what I've chosen may seem like a nothing, may look like a nothing. For a long time may look like a nothing. God delights in that, of time passing before he fulfills his promises. May look like the opposite of what I have chosen, but there's a glorious future in store for it in the end. And so I want to close with words that Paul wrote to Christians, understanding that these are the ways of the Lord that are shown in many ways, not just one. But it's certainly shown towards us who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." And that's what this psalm is. It's a boast in a city that the Lord has chosen. But it's ultimately a boast in the Lord and a boast in what the Lord has chosen. It's a boast that in the end eliminates all other boasts because we're only to boast in the Lord. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would boast in you and in your ways towards us. We thank you that you've chosen what the world considers to be a nothing, and you've chosen this to triumph over all else. And so you've chosen us. We're a little flock. We're a small group of believers in a city that's like a sea around us. And yet you've chosen us to fulfill our calling, to prevail in that, to finish the course that is set before us. We pray that we might take heart by this song of triumph in the city that you have chosen, and that we might rejoice as people that you have chosen together in Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.